our situation right now. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I have to say that growing up, I am a Gen Xer, and I am a child of the 80s. And many of the 80s pop songs offered a lot of, not just advice on love, but asked some rather pertinent questions about love. For instance, in the early 80s, Queen came out with a song, Crazy Little Thing Called Love. And of course, that gave me sort of a skewed view of love, calling it crazy. Foreigner basically said, I want to know what love is. And on top of that, they said to me, I want you to show me. I'm like, I'm just a kid. I don't know what love is. Tina Turner came out with a song, What's Love Got to Do with It? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Boy, that wanted me to put my emotions on guard. Howard Jones asked the musical question, what is love anyway? And asked the very cynical follow-up question, does anybody love anybody anyway? Again, gave me some very skewed views of love. Van Halen, I think they were pretty desperate for love because once Sammy Hagar joined the group, he asked the musical question, you know, why can't this be love? And a couple years later, they asked the musical question, how do I know when it's love? Of course, the follow-up answer was, I can't tell you, but it lasts forever. So I guess you can only know if it's love with hindsight. Who knows? And then, of course, there's Whitesnake in 1987 asked the question, is this love that I'm feeling? And of course, I was 12 years old at the time, and in hindsight for me, I can say now it's just a bunch of raging hormones. I really didn't know what love is. And of course, in the 90s, when I got to college, pop songs' view of love weren't any better. Hadaway asked the question, what is love? And then answered, followed that up with the statement, baby, don't hurt me. So you can say our culture has a very skewed and cynical view of love. But today, I think we are going to take a look at the biblical view of love. But in fact, we're taking a view on the biblical view of love by looking at a kind of a bad example and then sort of doing the antithesis. Of course, next week in the follow-up passage, we will take a look at the personal embodiment of love, who is Jesus Christ and the example he set for us. But today, we are going to take a look, kind of a negative view of what love is not. And so the passage that we have today is 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. But I want to kind of review a little bit, back up to verse 10, to kind of see where we left off. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says this, that this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Of course, that's pretty much a summation of what we call the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said you can kind of boil down the whole law, the whole Old Testament, by just these two commands. And so John goes then to write to kind of further define love in this passage that actually we're going to take 2 weeks to look at. But in verse 11, he follows up the great commandment by saying this, that this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Most people with a Jewish background would think back the message that we heard from the beginning was in Leviticus, that part of the great commandment that said, love your neighbor as yourself. But the early Christians from the beginning, when they talk about this is what we heard from the beginning, was probably thinking back to Jesus' teaching on the night that he was betrayed. We call that Maundy Thursday, actually because of this passage, the scripture passage that we're going to take a look at in John chapter 13, verse 34 and verse 35, in which Jesus says, a new command I give you. Of course, we call it Maundy Thursday from the French or Latin word mandate, which means the new command. And so Jesus gives this new command, love one another. Goes on to say, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So it's not really a new command, it's sort of an old command, but given a whole new standard of love in which we aren't just to love one another and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We're supposed to love our neighbor as Jesus loved us. I mean, talk about a whole new standard. Talk about shattering the glass ceiling. And then Jesus goes on to write and say in verse 35, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So as I mentioned, this is just a whole new radical standard of love. And so initially, the example that John gives next in verse 12 might be a little puzzling. How do you live out Jesus' new standard of love? How do we love our neighbor like Jesus loved us? Well, it goes on to say, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Okay, so we live out Jesus' radical standard of love by not physically slaughtering and killing a brother or sister in Christ. This may seem a little strange at first, but if you remember Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount that sort of redefined murder, he said this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. He says, now you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But, okay, this is where Jesus redefines what murder is. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, raka, now that is sort of a Aramaic term of contempt that kind of says means you fool. Anybody who says to his brother, raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Again, a pretty radical standard of morality that Jesus sets here in regard to kind of hate and murder and how they're linked. He's saying that if you are angry or if you are jealous of a brother or sister in Christ or even just a fellow human being, you have created murder. You've committed murder in your heart. Commentator and theologian David Jackman, he puts it this way. He says, human law can judge only actions and only the actions that we have committed. But God judges our motives. The hater and the killer share a common motive. There is no difference in moral character. Boy, doesn't that quote really cut to the heart? See, it was Cain's jealousy of his brother and the anger that rose up in him because of that jealousy that caused him to slay and murder his brother. I mean, I think it might be helpful to go back and talk about this story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 16. You see, Cain was a farmer and Abel was a herdsman. And they both offered sacrifices to God. The passage says that when Cain offered his sacrifice to God, he, quote unquote, Cain brought some fruits of the soil. But the passage says that Abel, quote unquote, brought fatty portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So the point of the story was that both brought offerings to God, but Abel brought his best. Abel brought the firstborn of his flocks. Cain did not give his best. Cain did not give the first fruits, as would later be commanded by God, you know, to the Israelites to bring the first fruits as their offering. So Cain sort of gave his leftovers, shall we say. And so as a result, you know, God looked favorably on Abel's offering and not Cain's, because God really accepts it when we give him our best, when we show faith in him and when we trust him. I mean, the word tithe actually means first part. And so we give sort of the first portion of what God has entrusted to us, whatever percentage we decide on in advance. And when we give the first portion, what we are actually doing is showing faith in God that he will provide all of our basic needs. And so God, because Abel gave the firstborn of his flocks, accepted Abel's offering because he gave his best. And so as a result, Cain became jealous of Abel. And the text, the story clearly says that God was willing to accept Cain's offering if he gave his best. In verses 6 and 7 of Genesis chapter 4, it says this, that the Lord said to Cain, you know, why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, I mean, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So obviously, sin and jealousy mastered Cain, not the other way around. Cain did not have victory over sin. And as a result, he slayed his brother. But that's why in verse 13, as we get back into the main passage, John writes this as sort of a parenthesis or sort of as an aside. You know, because God accepts Abel's righteous sacrifice and rejected Cain's sort of leftover sacrifice, he goes on to say this in verse 13. He says, do not be surprised then, my brothers, you know, if the world hates you. So don't be surprised if others around you get jealous as you try to live a life worthy of God's calling, as you try to live a life obedient to God, and as he accepts your heart, as he accepts your effort and your obedience, God will bless you. Not necessarily materially, but that might be part of it. But as God does bless you, the world, those that don't know God, may get jealous, even though God's free gift of his grace, his free gift of salvation is offered to anyone. Not everybody accepts God and takes God at his offer. So the world might get jealous of us because, well, we're confident of this salvation. Of course, often that is a result of their misunderstanding. They think that our confidence is in our own righteousness, even though we have none of our own. Our confidence is in Christ's righteousness that is given to us through his atoning work on the cross. They may misunderstand that and get jealous of our confidence in our eternal security. Maybe they get jealous because we have the peace that passes all understanding or the joy of the Lord. Maybe they get jealous at our integrity or our work ethic. Or maybe they get jealous because we are following God's commands for the design for his family, in which there is love and respect in a marriage, in which parents aren't exasperating their children, but they are bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And they're teaching their children to obey the parents and to respect their parents. And people may get jealous of God's blessing in your family and the healthy family dynamics, even though we're not perfect, but the healthy dynamics that we're pursuing in our families. Could be any number of things that the world gets jealous of believers. So John is kind of saying, don't be surprised if the world gets jealous, if the world hates you. But this is sort of a parenthesis, sort of an aside. Really what John is focusing on is jealousy and hatred within the body of Christ, which can happen. Cain and Abel were biological brothers. I mean, they had the same parents. And even though Adam and Eve fell, I really do think that Adam and Eve maintained some communion with God because God showed them a great amount of mercy and grace to their parents. And they tried to pass along that faith. They tried to pass along that communion. And well, Abel was obedient to God. Cain was not, and Cain got jealous as a result. And John knew that there was often backbiting. There was maybe hatred and slander and jealousy within the church, and that's part of why he's writing this this passage in this letter. And that's why he goes on to write in verse 14. He says that we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And so loving a sibling in Christ, basically, John is saying that that's how we know that we are children of God. That's how we know that we have passed from death, which is separation from God, to life, which is communion with God. If we have communion with God, we are naturally going to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I want to say that if we are really about God's purposes, if we are really seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and if we are really about the things of God and spreading His love, that when God uses a fellow brother and sister in Christ for His purposes, when they're having sort of success and say they win somebody for Christ, or they serve somebody in a way that changes their life, we should be their biggest champion. We should be rooting them on. We should be celebrating with them. We should be rejoicing with them because we know God is being glorified. God is being honored. And if we're really all about God's purposes, bringing glory to His kingdom, we just naturally will do this. We will naturally celebrate with those that God blesses, that are having success, that are bearing fruit in their individual ministries. That's why John's saying that if you don't love your brother or sister in Christ, if you're jealous, and if that jealousy is leading to hatred, you're really not about God's purposes, about God's kingdom, about God's business. I mean, that's not your number one priority in life. And really, if you're jealous of other people bearing fruit, you're really just trying to sort of elevate yourself. You're really concentrating, focusing on your own accomplishments, on your own territory, so to speak. And I have to say that we've all been given the resources to use for God's glory. We've all been given spiritual gifts, natural talents, experiences, you know, physical resources. Now, we have been given different amounts of those things. We've been given different gifts, different roles to play. And I want to say that we can waste our time on jealousy. Why does one person have more than me? Why is one person given more responsibility or have more natural talents? We can waste our time on jealousy, or we can just concentrate on being faithful with the gifts that God has given us. God is not going to ask me when it's all said and done, Mark, you know, why weren't you Andy Stanley or Kyle Eidelman or Rick Warren, you know, pastors of megachurches? God is going to ask me, Mark, were you faithful in trying to lead and shepherd Frewsburg Alliance Church? That's what He's going to ask me. And by His grace, I hope that I can answer an emphatic yes when it's all said and done. And I hope the same thing for you, that whatever God has entrusted you, whatever kingdom role He's entrusted you with, that you can say for certain that you are being faithful and diligent in fulfilling that role and be obedient to that role. And I have to say, Frewsburg Alliance Church family, I've seen and I've heard stories of when jealousy and strife take root in a church, when people get sort of territorial and they're sort of rivals in ministry within a church. And I have to say, Frewsburg Alliance Church, that can get downright demonic. And that's not too strong of a word to use. Now, I also do have to say that I believe I'm preaching to the choir here. That I don't see that spirit of jealousy and backbiting and territorialism in Frewsburg Alliance Church. I don't see power struggles. And I am very, very grateful for that. And from the bottom of my heart, I say thank you for that, for creating that type of culture in our church family. But I do want to say that, boy, we do have to guard against that very diligently. Because even a seed of jealousy gets planted. If we let that take root, boy, that can lead to a downward spiral. And you don't want that to happen. And so I am very, very grateful for the culture in our church that we have built, in which we root each other on, that we celebrate one another's success, that we aren't territorial in our approach to ministry. Very, very grateful for that. You know, I'm also very grateful that we belong to a denomination, especially within our district, that I've experienced that where there is mutual cooperation, that there are other pastors of other churches that are more than willing to kind of lend a hand and coach us up, give us some advice. You know, more that there are other pastors that are more than willing to sort of mentor me. And of course, we have a district superintendent that oversees it all, and really does coach us up well, that's willing to share resources from other churches and cooperate from other denominational churches within our district. You know, I'm also very grateful for the spirit of cooperation amongst the churches of Frewsburg, this greater community locally here. And in fact, just this past week, I got a note of encouragement from one of my colleagues right here in Frewsburg, and it certainly did lift my spirits. I'm also very grateful that there is a spirit of cooperation amongst the greater Church of Jamestown in the greater Jamestown region. Just this past Tuesday morning, we met for a prayer meeting via Zoom. And, you know, I usually have my microphone muted and my camera off because I'm watching my kids there. But I'm there in spirit. I'm listening. I'm praying in agreement. And you know what? My kids are overhearing it. And so, you know, I'm training a child in the way they should go just by having them attend the prayer meeting with me. And, of course, we do a lot of cooperation together as the Church of Jamestown. And in fact, Wayne already mentioned just yesterday, there was a fellow pastor from real life and church in Jamestown that was willing to come and kind of consult us to teach us and let us know how we can do things better to have a better live stream experience as Frewsburg Alliance Church. And so I'm just very, very thankful again. I can't say enough. Thank you so much for being a church that roots one another on, that spurs one another on for faith and good deeds, for a spirit of cooperation in which we are really doing life together in a way that I truly believe honors God. And so when you come back with us next week, we're going to talk about the positive example. I know it was a downer looking at this negative example of Cain and Abel, but we'll look at the positive example of Jesus Christ and the example that he sets for you and I, and how we can lay our lives down for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, we hope to have some great announcements this coming week. But I have to say to you, church, enjoy your Memorial Day weekend. Get out, enjoy the warm weather. But also remember those that have paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. Our ultimate freedom certainly is in the power over sin in Christ. But we do enjoy our other freedoms, freedom of religion, freedom to express and live out our religion freely. Freedom of speech, amongst many other freedoms that have been fought for. Many people paid with their lives. So why don't we bow in a word of prayer, and then we'll end our live stream service. So Father God, we do thank you for the words of the Apostle John that calls us to love each other as Jesus has loved us. Boy, what a wonderful standard. What an intimidating standard as well. And Father, we know that we can't do that on our own strength, that we need your grace to love our brothers and sisters in Christ with the love of Christ. And Father, with your grace, Lord willing, we will do so. Father, please be with us as, let's face it, this pandemic time of social distancing is growing old. We're kind of growing weary. We're hungering for human interaction. But Father, may we experience your presence in a real and tangible way, this today and this coming week. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So may you love one another as Christ has loved us. So God bless you all. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.